Today's message, we are continuing in a series, really a journey that we're calling Journeying with Jesus Through the Gospels. And so a journey is long. It can be hard, right? And so, but if you stay the course, there's great reward. And so I've always wanted to go on the Appalachian Trail, right? I think it starts in Maine and then it ends in Georgia. And if you know me well, you know that I'm exaggerating a little bit. I mean, because I probably never will. But if I had four individuals who knew the Appalachian Trail really well, they'd already been through it, they'd seen it, they knew the sights, and they said, "Mark, we want to take you on the Appalachian Trail. It would take months, but we know you can do it." I would say, "Let's go." And so as we're journeying with Jesus, this is our Appalachian Trail, this book that Pastor Roger, Chris, and I have. It's a harmony of the Gospels. And you don't need to get this book, but this book just lays out the four Gospels in chronological order. And so we're just marching through them. And there is a lot in the Gospels. And so our guides are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And our reward as we go through this is we get a deeper understanding of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I am excited about this journey. We're just getting started. We began in the Gospel of John because it begins in the beginning. This is how John opens his gospel. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." So God in the beginning is called the Word. And then he says, "The Word became flesh," speaking of Jesus becoming a man. And so through that, we know that Jesus is the only God-man. He's the only one that has a divine nature, and he also has a human nature. And so we have been looking at his human nature in the genealogy the past couple weeks, right? And so what happened was God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity existed and created and sustained the world and had a plan to redeem the world. And then Jesus, about 2,000 years ago, became a baby. And in that moment, he has a mother in Mary. He has a stepfather in Joseph. And he has grandparents. And he has a lineage. And he has a genealogy. And that was by no accident, because God placed Jesus in a family line that pointed to David and to Abraham, because those were the guys that God had blessed, and he had given promises that from your line, there will be this great king who will come, who will reign on this forever throne, and it's Jesus. And so we're looking at his genealogy, and when you hear the word genealogy, you think about a bunch of just boring names and a lot of begots and so-and-sos, but there is so much deep truth in this genealogy. And so what we have first was a couple weeks ago with Pastor Chris, and he looked at a scandal and redemption. He looked at individuals in the genealogy of Jesus Christ that's listed for us in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke 3. And he showed how God can take people who have checkered pasts, who are jaded, who's made bad decisions, and he can redeem them, and he can give them a future and a hope. And then last week, Pastor Roger looked at how there's many different ethnicities in the family tree of Jesus. We would assume, I mean, Jesus is Jewish, and he is, but yet in that, God puts people in to show that, you know what, I'm not just for one race or one nation or one tribe. I'm for everyone, that all would come to know him. And so this Jesus encompasses that. And he embodies that, and his heritage shows us that. And today, we're looking at this family tree, and we are seeing that there's some obscurity, and there is some renown. Obscurity and renown. And so I want to define these two words for us as we dive in. Obscurity just means to be unknown. It's unimportant. It's not significant. It's you're in the margins. You're on the sidelines. You don't have a loud voice. You're just kind of there, maybe. Whereas renown is the opposite of that. It's you're famous. You're a celebrity. You have a voice. People want to hear what you have to say. People want to be you. You're popular. You're successful. And so as we look into Jesus's genealogy, we're going to see these two things. But I want to talk just a little bit about this idea of being obscure and renowned, obscurity and renown. I want to read a passage as we get started, and this is I want to go back. Whoops, too early. So this passage is out of 1 Corinthians. I thought I put it in the slides, but I didn't. This is what Paul says in 1:26. He's speaking to Christians, and he says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Your calling when Jesus has called you." It is up there. Okay, good. "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise, as according to the world standards. Not many of you are powerful. Not many of you of noble birth." And so it says that we are obscure, a lot of us. We aren't wise according to the world standard. We're not powerful. We're not of noble birth. A lot of us, it doesn't say all of us, but a lot of those who make up the church who are Christians are of that camp because the gospel appeals to us, as one would argue. But it's just the reality of what Paul is stating. And so as we think about this idea of us being obscure, I bet we can relate to that concept. I bet we can say, you know what? I know people that are wiser than me and farther along in the game as far as the world would consider them. I'm not as powerful as most. I'm just an average Joe. I'm definitely not noble. I'm not of royal birth. And so, but what we see in this passage as we're diving into it is that God has the ability to take nobodies and make them somebodies. God has the ability to take nobodies and make them somebodies. And so I want to introduce you to a guy I went to college with, Bible school. His name is Daniel. And this is his picture. This is Daniel. He was born with no arms. And so from the very beginning, he had questions of God, why would you do this? Like it would be nice to have arms like everybody else. Why have you put me in the margin? Why are you putting me in a place to where I'm unknown, I'm obscure? But he didn't stay there. He realized that God can take the obscure, he can take nobodies, he can take anything that maybe we consider as an affliction, and he can bring glory to himself. He even wrote a book that's about that. He says it's entitled My Afflictions for His Glory, and it's living out your identity in Christ. And so I remember being in the library, and he was a couple tables down, and I was supposed to be studying, but I was just watching him because he was eating an apple with his feet. This is remarkable. He had a laptop, and he'd pull it out of his bag with his feet, put it on the table, and begin to type with his feet. This guy learned to do a lot of great things, even though he didn't have arms. But the greatest thing, the greatest decision he made was to put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and let God take his obscurities and make him renowned. And so, what about us? Can we relate to his story? I mean, there are those of us who are maybe born blind or deaf, or we have a long-term illness, or there's things that happen in our life that we had no control of, like our parents got divorced, which brings us pain, or we've lost friends and loved ones. We have addictions. There's a lot of things that we can list, like our voice is not heard and we want to be heard. We are too young. We are too old. The list can go on, and we can put those all in this camp of obscurity that make us unknown, insignificant, and unimportant. And I want to encourage you to be like Daniel and not do that. Not do that at all, but to find your worth in Christ. Not in who you are and how you've been made or even how God's made you, but how he can change you and make you renowned. There's a passage, again, in 1 Corinthians that Paul is writing, and he says this. It's in chapter 5. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. So when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the moment we did that, the moment Daniel did that, he didn't grow arms. He's still the same person, but he's new from the inside. His heart's changed. It says, the passage goes on to say, our old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. We are put on this path of beginning with obscurity, and God is making us renowned. This is remarkable, and this is what we're talking about, and this is what we're going to see in this passage. And we're going to do this by looking at answering three different questions. We're going to answer three different questions today. And so here we go. The first question is, where do we see obscurity and renown in the line of Jesus, in the family tree, right? And then the second question is, well, what is its impact, specifically on the family tree, on those individuals, and how they began obscure or they were in renown? What does God do with that? What's the point? And then, so what about today? What about us? How does this impact our life? Because it does. And so, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, or it'll be up on the screen here. And we're going to read just a section of this genealogy. We're going to begin in verse 13, and we're going to read a bunch of names. And then we're going to end in verse 15. So here we go. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abed, and Abed, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azar, and Azar, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Achim, and Achim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Elizur, Elizur, the father of Mathatan, and Mathatan, the father of Jacob. Of all those names that I just said, the only one that I know I said right was Jacob. And so those names are in there, and they're important because they're in Jesus's family line. Without these people, Jesus doesn't come about. They're important. But this is the only time in the Bible that these names are listed. Everyone else in the genealogy, they are king. They're listed in the Old Testament somewhere. We know stories about them. These guys don't know. Now, when Matthew's writing this, he knows they exist. Like, They had documents that they took great care of knowing who begot who. And he could have went to some place and found a document that said these names. And he could have heard stories and known about them. But over time, we don't know. These are completely obscure people. And they're in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so we see obscurity at the highest degree in the genealogy. And then also we see renown. We see the greatest of the greats. In this, we see kings. I mean, there's in verse, beginning with David in verse 6, all the way through verse 12 to Jeconiah. Those are all kings, royal, important. Now, most of them are wicked kings, by the way. Only two of them are good, but that's a side note. But in this also, we have these two dudes. And these aren't just kings. These are Bible royalty. These are the most popular of all figures in the Old Testament. And this is Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. David, the son of, when the prophets wrote about the coming Messiah, they said he's going to be the son of David. Now, there were many kings that they could have mentioned, but they mentioned him because David is the standard of faith. He was a man after God's own heart. He did it right in a lot of regards. He did a lot, made a lot of mistakes, but when he made mistakes, he repented. And so he's the standard by which we should live from. When he's faced with Goliath, right, what does he say? He says, no one else wants to stand, but this guy is threatening the existence of God. He is saying God's not important, and I trust him, so I'm going to stand before him. We learn a lot through the life of David. David is the royal of all royalty dudes. That's why he's listed first before Abraham here. But then you have Abraham. Abraham also carries a lot of weight. He's the father of the Jewish nation. God started it all, started the Jewish people, God's people, beginning with him, calling him out and saying, go. And he's faithful to follow God, even when he doesn't have any kids for a long time. He still trusts and depends on God. And so when the Old Testament describes the God Yahweh, it says, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is, his name is up there. That was done for centuries. And so these two dudes are renowned. They are important. They're popular. They're influential. And so what we learn as we answer this question of where do we see obscurity and renown in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, this is what we learn. We learn that God can take the rich or the poor, he can take the known or the unknown, anyone, and he can use them for his glory. And so that's the point we take away with here. Now, we're about to transition into the next point, but I want you to know this. Today, the number one reason why people reject God is because they do not believe they're good enough. They don't believe that God cares about them. They believe they're obscure. And so this is how it plays out. They rebel. That's one thing that will happen. They're like, look, I see the standard of God. I see church people, and I can't do that. I don't fit into that world. So I'm going to do something else. And I'm just trusting, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm not Hitler, so I'll probably make it in. And that's the way they live their life. And they may party, they may do what, they're just a good person. They just seek pleasure or whatever. But they rebel against the teachings of the law of God. And so then there's another side of the coin of this, is people look at that and they say, you know what? I'm not good, but I want to be good so that God will see me. And they become religious. They try to get into church and do things and volunteer and be a part and read their Bible. They become very devoted and very rigid. And they're too are missing, both groups are missing the gospel. Both groups are missing what the Bible is teaching about how we're made good. And so what happens is they miss Jesus Christ. They miss the one that it's all about. He came to give us life and to make us renowned. And so don't miss that. And in the past couple of weeks, that's the main theme. If you have a scandalous life, it doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter how obscure or how your status. You have a place at the table, and God wants you to be there. He wants to save you. He wants to give you a hope and a future. He wants to give you life. And so this leads us to what's the impact, our second question. How does this impact these individuals? And we're going to look at two guys. We're specifically going to look at the renowned dudes. We're going to look at David and Abraham, because they do not begin being at the top. They start very low. You could argue that they're in obscurity, and then they are brought to renown because of their work of Christ. And so I want you to imagine with me that that Jesus never happened. Just like, you know, A Wonderful Life. You seen that movie, that old black and white movie in Christmas time? They always play it. I love that movie. I can get no one in my family to watch it with me. I don't know why, but I love it. And George Bailey, right? He had the opportunity to see his life as if he didn't exist and see how he impacted people throughout his life. And so let's just imagine that Jesus didn't come. So if Jesus didn't come, this is David. He's the youngest son. He's out in the fields keeping sheep. He's not renowned. He's obscure. He's just a pretty boy that lives his life. That's David. Samuel never comes to David's house to anoint a king, because it doesn't matter. If Jesus isn't coming, we don't need a kingly line. It doesn't matter. He never goes to Jesse's house. David's never defeats Goliath. And so the Philistines take over or whatever. He never becomes king, and Israel never grows to great power. There's never Solomon, so there's never a temple. Do you see the effects that this has? But God takes him. Samuel does go to Jesse's house, David's dad. And he has all of his seven sons. He's missing one. And they go through and he says, is this guy. And when they see the oldest son, they're like, he would make a great king. And God speaks to Samuel and says, nope, not that one. I don't look at the outward, I look at the inward. And he goes through all the sons and God says, nope, 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 nope. And then Samuel looks at Jesse. He's like, you got any other boys? Like, is this it? He's like, oh yeah, there's David. He's the youngest guy. He's out keeping the sheep. Let's go get him. And then that changes the course of history. Samuel says that he's the one. God anoints him as king. And this thing all continues. And he has sons and sons and sons. And then Jesus comes about. We could argue the same thing for Abraham. Abraham would just be a guy in a pagan land. And God would not reach down and call him and say, I want you to go. And I want you to leave and I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you a family and a nation and a name that's going to be great. If Jesus doesn't come, none of that happens and it doesn't matter. And today, if Jesus doesn't come, the church doesn't exist. And so thankfully, he does. And we're a part of this as well. Hebrews 11 tells us at the end of Hebrews 11, I would love to read this entire chapter, but it's like 40 verses. So I'm just going to read the last two in just a second. But Hebrews 11 is called the chapter of the heroes of faith. And so it lists all these great people. David's in there, Abraham's in there, and they were just faithful to live. They followed God no matter what. But at the end, it brings us into this conversation of what God is doing and how God is working. And this is what it says. I think I have this in here. I may not. Okay, I don't. Hold on. So this is what it says in Hebrews 11. It says all these things. This is in verse 39 and 40. And all these things, speaking of all those people and what they did and how they were faithful, and some were renowned and some were obscure, some faced persecution, some didn't, but they all were committed through faith. They all remained faithful and they did not receive what was promised. Now, wait a minute. Mark, you've been telling us that God takes us from obscurity and he brings us to renown, but they didn't get what was promised. Well, I want you to see the way the world defines renown is not the way the scriptures always do. The world defines it as you get power, you get influence, you get money, you get a bunch of these things. It says they were wanting something more. They were promised something. They didn't receive it here. As we continue in verse 40, since God had provided something better for not them, but us. It starts talking about them, and then it brings in us. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so this is the picture. You have all along the Bible these faithful men and women who follow Jesus faithfully. They were given a promise, a hope, that they would be given a great land, or they would be given heaven, or something better. But they never receive it here. And the reason why they don't is because God wants more and more people to come in. Jesus hasn't returned yet. It's not the final trumpet call yet, because he wants more and more people to be a part of his family, the church, to be grafted in, to be a part. And so this is the great call that we have. This speaks of mission. This gives us reason to go and tell our neighbors about this promise that we have, about this better hope that we may not be able to see now, but one day we'll see it. And when we see it, you'll be glad that you put your faith in Christ and you sacrifice whatever you had to sacrifice so that you can be made known in this way through Jesus Christ. Okay, so this brings us to our last question. So what about today? What about today? And so I've been alluding to this, but I want to say this again. Everyone begins as obscure. However, through Christ, everyone can be made renowned. Everyone begins unknown, unimportant. We don't like to hear that, but it's truth. I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to give you some meat to that in just a second. But God, the beauty is through Jesus, when he comes, he brings us through relationship with him. He makes us important. Significant, famous through him. Now, a passage that really describes this is in Romans 3. It's Romans 3, in the middle of chapter 3 there. And so I can't just read this without setting it up. The first three chapters is Paul laying out our obscurity. He's saying, look, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you have the law or don't have the law. You stand before God obscure because of your sin. You're a sinner. And that's what it says in 23. He's summing that up in 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's everyone. So ultimately, everyone, it doesn't matter how much money you have or how poor you are. It doesn't matter how much fame or fortune you have or you don't have any. You're all in the same camp when it comes before standing before God. You're a sinner separated from him. That's not good news. But in the same sentence, he's making a transition here, because at the end of 3, into 4, 5, and 6, he's going to show, look, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can be changed. You can no longer be a sinner and be a saint. You can go from obscurity to renown. And this is what he says in verse 24, and are justified. So he doesn't even change the sentence. He doesn't even pause. He wants you to know that all who are sinners can be justified by Jesus's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so through Jesus, he's the hinge pin, we can have life. Now, the Bible goes a little bit deeper in 1 Corinthians, and it lays out two different paths. And you even see this in this passage. There's one path that we begin on, and it's called the natural path. And then there's another path that we all want to be on, and it's the spiritual path. Okay, I'm going to describe both of these right here real quick. I got the slider here. So the first one, this is what the natural path says. It says, man is renowned. That's where we begin. We begin important. We are on top. We don't really need God. God may be there, but we got it. We can handle it. So we're going to do our thing. We're going to live our life, and we are important. That path, if we stay on that, unfortunately leads to obscurity. Okay, and so this is what we see in Genesis 3, at the very beginning. God creates a relationship with man, and everything's perfect and awesome, and we can live forever. But when Adam and Eve buy into this natural path, what the Bible calls natural, but this idea that they are more renowned than what they are. So God's the creator, we're the creation, we should follow him. They say, nope, because God said to them, don't eat of that fruit of knowledge and evil. And they're like, we're going to eat of it. Now they were deceived, right? But they ate, knowing good and well what would happen. And in that moment, they flip it. They say, I'm renowned without God. And what happens is they leads to obscurity, ending in death. And this plays a part in our life today. All right, so that's the natural path. It starts with renown, man, you're good, you got it, and then it leads to more and more obscurity. Now, the good news is there's another path that God gives us, and this is the spiritual path. And so the spiritual path is this. It says that man begins obscure, right? Not renowned. We begin separated sinners, but through Jesus Christ, we can be made renowned. And so this, in Romans 5, it pays this picture. It says, there's this guy, Adam, who through him, all are obscure. It says that all of us will die through Adam. But through Jesus, all of us can be made renowned. But it says through Jesus, we have more and more grace. We have life through him. Okay, so what this is called, the fancy theological word for that is imputed. And so when we begin in the natural path, what is imputed to us, that word means it's just put in our account. It has nothing to do with us. It's just put in there. When we start, we're sinners because of Adam. You say, that's not fair. It doesn't matter. That's the way it is. And so as we live our life long enough, we follow Adam's footsteps and we ourselves sin. And so that's imputed to us. That guilt, that shame, that unrighteousness is where we begin. But then Jesus comes along and he takes that out of our account and he imputes to us righteousness. Nothing to do with us, everything to do with him. This is the gospel. This is the great news. This is the spiritual path that he has put us on. This is awesome. And I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians 2. This is Paul writing and he uses the word, the natural person, that's who we just described, does not accept the things of the spirit. Why is a person natural? Because they don't accept. It's faith, it's belief. It's saying, I see my life one way, I'm in charge, I'm in control, I know that's wrong, the spirit should be in God's way, and I'm gonna follow him. And so verse 14, the natural man does not accept the things of the spirit, for they are folly to him. He isn't able to understand them because they are of spiritual discerning. And in verse 15, but the spiritual man judges all things different. He's able to know and able to understand spiritual things. And he himself can be judged by no one. Only God can judge the spiritual person. Now, so you see the example of the natural and the spiritual right there in one verse. The next verse is where it hits us in a little deep as Christians. And he's challenging. He says, look, brothers, he says, I can't address you as spiritual people. but as people of the flesh. Now, he doesn't call them natural. Your translations may say carnal, but they are lining up more with natural people than they are with spiritual people by the way they're living their life. And he calls them infants in Christ. They shouldn't be infants, but they're infants. That's scary for us as Christians. We should be acting like spiritual people, able to discern truth, able to know, able to go in any situation and be able to say, this is what God says, this is what is right, this is what is good. If we can't do that, Paul is saying we're infants and we need to stretch ourselves. Paul goes on to say, I want to give you meat, but I have to give you milk. And so he's treating them like a baby and he wants to treat them like adults. They should be adults. But they are slow to this. This is why. Because, especially in our day, and it was the same in Corinth, there's messages around us that are against what God is saying is right. And it's bombarding us all the time. And it gets confusing and hard. And so in our culture right now, it embraces full force this natural path. It says unapologetically that you are the master of your domain, right? You are renowned. God doesn't even exist. And if you want him to, great, he can help you. But you get to determine where to use him and what he says and what this means. He's not over you, you're over him. And so you have the authority. You have the final say, not God. And I'm telling you that that is scary. That is folly, the Bible would say. It's craziness and it leads to more and more confusion and madness. And so in our day, in the Christian world, there is the majority I see more and more is the Bible is being defined however you want to read the Bible. You're not saying this is God's word that's written by man and they work together as authors and then we need to go figure out what they say and then interpret. You're like, okay, I want this to mean this and I want this to mean this. It's like this. If I wrote a book and in my book I write this sentence and I use the word hot, and I'm meaning spicy, like a spicy taco. And then you take my book and you say, no, he doesn't mean spicy right here. He means hot like temperature. Well, you've just changed the meaning of my thing. That's not right. I wrote the book. I'm the author. You don't have the ability to do that. Our culture says we can do that with anything because we're the authority. So we can take God's word and strip it down and make it whatever. That is dangerous. When we make love mean whatever it wants to mean, or we make this mean whatever, and try to fit it into all these voices and make everything fit, it's crazy. And we're going to go mad. The Christian church cannot exist that way. Look, you guys seen the movie The Incredibles? All right, this is big. The bad guy in the first Incredibles is Buddy. He's Syndrome, right? And this is what he says. This is his goal. In this movie, he says, if everyone is special, then no one is. If everyone is special, then no one is. And he's trying to create, there was these, you know, the Incredibles were these superhero type people that had special gifts and then they were saving the world. He wanted to be one. He didn't have those powers. And so he uses his intellect to try to make him awesome. And he's trying to level the playing field, right? That is dangerous. There is one who is far above us and it's God. And he is truly the only one special. If we're trying to make everyone special, it's going to all fall apart. And so there's an old theological word that we need to know today very well, an old doctrine, an old teaching. And it began in the Reformation with Martin Luther during a day when the church was crazy. They were believing things that you couldn't even imagine they were believing. And they were off. And so Martin Luther got in the Word of God and he began to see, and he coined this phrase, I believe he coined it, but the reformers during his time coined it and they call it sola scriptura. And so that just means only scripture. It has the final authority. It has the final say. It is put in the top. And everything flows from that. And when we even say that in the Christian world, like it hurts us a little bit. It's hard for us to embrace that because the message around us is fighting against that. And we're constantly bombarded with this. It can't be right, right? Because it's an ancient book. It's been changed. It's been copied. It's not true. How do you know if this is right? How do you know if this is right? Do you really think that there was a dude that was in a well and he lived for 3 days? Like this is fairy tale stuff. And then when that happens, this is what I want to tell you to say. Where has it changed? Point me to a passage. Show me. Prove it. If it's changed, you should be able to look back in history and see this is where it's changed. This is where it's different. The remarkable thing is, and we have all kind of evidence. We have manuscripts and writings in a bunch of different languages all the way back to the first century. And we can look at all of these and trace them throughout history, and you're going to see the major doctrine, the teachings of the gospel, the teachings about God, about who man is, what's right and what's wrong, doesn't change a bit. It's all the same. So what Moses said back in Genesis and what the apostles and the prophets said and what is being said today behind pulpits, if you're preaching the word of God, is the same. We can trust the word of God as being God's word to us. We need to know it well. We need to dive into the solo scriptura. It needs to be our mantra because our world needs to know God. And that's where we find him. And so now another point is when we read the Bible, we need to let the authors of the Bible speak to us. We need to do our best to bring out of the Bible what it said, to be like detectives. Say, okay, when you wrote that, what were you trying to say? Put it in the context the best you can before we start defining what it means. And then build a bridge to today because it matters. That's huge. That's huge. So guys, as we conclude, I pray that you see that as we talk about obscurity and renown, that faith in Christ is where it is. That we begin obscure and that the Bible teaches us through Christ we can be renowned. We can be somebody important. We can be valuable. And so this is my challenge to Christians. Is we have a great opportunity right now to really impact the world for God. Huge. The stars are aligning like never before. But I want you to be rooted in the scriptures. And so David wrote in the Psalms, Psalms 1, he says, I meditate on the law day and night. And as I do, I'm like a tree by a stream, like just and bearing fruit all the time. Just strong roots, strong stability, strong foundation, because I mean, there's a tsunami coming, and if you're not rooted well, you're gone. You're just driftwood. You're going to be taken away, and it's here. We're living in it. And so I want to encourage every believer everywhere to dive deep into scripture, deep. Get theological books. Be talking with other Christians about deep concepts that you don't understand, but you can grow to know even more. Not just basic level of the scriptures, but deep stuff and wrestle with it because this will give you the ability to speak and speak with wisdom and speak truth. To those of you who are not yet believers, I pray that you would consider the claims of Christ and what we've even talked about today, that you begin in this natural world and that you can be taken off of that path and put on the spiritual world through Christ. And you say, that's crazy talk. There's nobody else saying this but you. And a lot of voices in the church aren't even saying this fully. But through Christ, through a spiritual relationship with him, because he died on the cross and rose again, today you can have life. And I'm saying that, and that's my platform, because I've tasted and I've seen, and I know it's true. It's transformed my life. And so I want the same for you. And so I just invite you to go on a journey to figure that out, to not just throw it to the side and say, that can't be it. That's too crazy. Well, maybe it's true. Just be willing and be open to accept and to see. So I want to pray for us and we're going to sing. I want to thank you for staying with us today as we are journeying through the Gospels together with Jesus and we just looked at the family tree. There's more to come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it's been so good to be in your house. It's been so good to open your word and just to hear from you. And God, at this moment in time as we begin to sing, I'm just mindful about where we are. And a passage comes to my mind that says, in this world, we will have troubles. But Jesus says, take heart because he's overcome the world. And so as we look at our world, we see troubles. Man, we could look at there's a global pandemic that is causing us a lot of pain, a lot of hurt, a lot of doubt, a lot of fear. There's a lot of racial tension in our nation and conversations that are revolved around that on social media that is a loud voice right now. There is an election coming up and there's political tension. And God, we just pray that in our world that you would speak, that you would give us direction and guidance in all of those. That God, as your children, you knew this was coming. You knew the wave was, and you have given us everything that we need. And God, not just as a nation, but individuals, we're being like, some of us need a job, like, and we don't know where to turn. Some of us are having struggles parenting our kids during the season, and God, we're feeling maybe we're too young, we're too old, we're out of touch. I don't know, God, but I just pray that you would speak to those in each situation, and that we can find hope and security and strength and be rooted in you. And so, God, we love you, and we pray that you'd have your will in our life. I just pray that like you would challenge us through your Spirit, that what you're, how you're speaking to us, that what you're saying through your word to us, that you would bring about and fan it into flame, that you would make it real and alive, and we would be faithful to stay the course. It's in your name we pray. Amen.